It is good to be back this evening. It was great to have the visitors here this morning and many of our members, some of whom were not able to make it back this evening, but it was good to have them here. It would be great if they were here to hear what was being said this evening, as we're going to talk about something that is of great importance. We're going to talk about three great promises. Now for a text, we've chosen 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. As we walk through this world of sin, the world can be uncertain and scary at times. We need to be reminded of some things as we go through this life so that it be not so scary, so that it be not so uncertain. And some of those things are the great many promises of God and the faithfulness of Him who has promised. Our text, 2 Peter 1 and 4, says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Time will not permit, nor do I have that many sermons in me to speak on every promise that God has made. I suspect that'd be a lifetime work, just to catalog all of the promises that God has made specifically to individuals or to nations or to people and all the conditions associated with those promises. And if you did, people might get tired of hearing about the promises of God. I don't know how, because they are exceeding great and precious promises. So, rather than tie up a lot of time trying to cover many, many different promises, I want to focus on just three. We should have time for that tonight, shouldn't we? Let's look first to the faithfulness of Him who has promised. When a promise is made, we need to be able to be assured of the fact that the one who made the promise will fulfill it. Oftentimes in this life, as we go through this life, people will say things to us, and they will say, "I'll guarantee it." And their guarantee might not be worth anything. But when God has promised something, it always comes to be. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 tells us why it is that those Hebrews and we are told to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. It is because that our faith, the profession of our faith that we have made, is based upon the promise that God has given us, one of these exceeding great and precious promises. And it says in the latter part of that particular passage, "For He is faithful that promised." Now, God has never had to say, "I guarantee it," or "of a surety." Now, He did several times, but He needn't have to. When God says something, that's it. That settles it. It is final. We also need to understand where faith comes from. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11. And that's our faith. God doesn't have to have faith. God expects us to have faith in Him and the will of His will being done. How do we know about that? We know about that from the Word of God, because Romans 10:17 tells us where we get our faith. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Were it not for the Word of God, we would not know these exceeding great and precious promises." If we did not know the exceeding great and precious promises, we would have nothing to hope for. We would have no evidence of things not seen. Do you see how it works? So let's be reminded this evening of three great promises that have sustained Christians for centuries. I say centuries because the church has been in place for many, many years. And throughout time, Christians often have to look to the promises of God, realizing and understanding that without fail, God will deliver, especially when it's easy to become discouraged. It is often easy to become discouraged when you put forth a lot of effort and prepare yourself, and vast numbers of the people who came to hear the sermon on Sunday morning, don't show them back up on Sunday night. Or when you see the world blindly following man-made religions. Or when you see, as sad as it is, the church at times deviating from the old paths, the path that God has set up. It's easy to become disenchanted. It's easy to become discouraged. And we often need to be sustained by the promises of God. One of the first promises that I want to speak of this evening is the fact of what we find in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17. What a remarkable promise this is. This is one that God has given, specifically in that particular situation, to those Hebrews, those Hebrew brethren, those who have come out of the world of Judaism into the church. And they need to be reminded that God said, I will remember no more their sins and iniquities. Do we realize how great a blessing that is? To be pardoned? I'll guarantee you, if we were on death row and the clock's ticking and the hour is approaching at which time, if we live in such a state, that they would perform the procedure which would take our life so that we would pay for the crime that we had done, we would be overjoyed if the governor was at the last minute to say, you're forgiven. Now, God's pardon doesn't work that way. We have to participate in it. We have to desire it. We have to want it. We have to accept the promise on the terms of the one giving the promise, which is God. But he told those brethren, if they remained in Christ, faithful in serving him, that their sins had been that they had committed would be remembered no more. Now, this doesn't mean also that we can't, that we have, this does not mean that we can continue in sin. It does not mean that we can continue in the same life that we were in. But stop and think about how important it is that God would promise their sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. Sin is separation from God. It brings about separation from God. It's the transgression of God's law, and it brings about separation from God. And in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1, we will see that God has promised that we need no longer to be separated from him. It says there, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. He knows what we're going through. He is fully aware of what we face day to day. And he knows that if we apply the things that he has provided in his word, that we can be and will be forgiven from our sins. If indeed we are in Christ and we remain in Christ, we needn't any longer be subject to the wages of sin. In fact, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, we find out what the wage of sin is. A lot of times people go through this life and they think, you know, I'll go through this life, I'll live my life, and then, you know, near the end, perhaps I'll ask God to be favorable to me. Well, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. If we sin, we're going to die. Think back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had been told, the day you touch of the tree in the midst of the garden, or partake of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, that day you shall surely die. Satan came and he changed one word. He said, ye shall not surely die. There presented before them was a choice, but God had already made them a promise. The wages, the reward, if you will, for them partaking of that fruit was death. And we see that as we see what happened because of their iniquity, because of their sin, because of their failure to follow what God said. He separated himself from them, or actually they separated themselves from him, and they were cast out of the garden. But it goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's because we need to no longer be burdened with the guilt of sin. That's God's whole plan, to provide us the means whereby we can be forgiven of our sins. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, we find a passage that alludes to this. It tells us there, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That is how one has their sins and iniquities remembered no more. They must be washed in the blood of Christ. And in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, Jesus himself told us what his blood was. He said, this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The very reason that Jesus Christ came here and took on the form of a man and lived in human flesh was that he would give his blood. He shed his blood on Calvary's cross. But we need to understand, this promise, like all others, is conditional. There's not a promise ever been made that is not conditional. Oftentimes, growing up, our parents would have said, if you will do such and such and this and that, I will take you to a movie, or I will do this. And when the time comes for the movie, or the time comes to buy the candy bar, or whatever the case was, we say, but Daddy, you promised. Mama, you promised. Ah, but did we fulfill the conditions of the promise? If you will do something, I will do something. God's promises also are condition. Those people on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, let's read verse 38. Those who had come to the realization and the understanding that they had crucified the Son of God were pricking their hearts and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, Peter said, you know what? You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Yes, he did. But he said something else first. He provided for them the conditions whereby they might receive the forgiveness of sins. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The same thing was told to Saul. Remember, Saul had gone where he had been told to go, and Ananias was sent to him, and Ananias did as he was told, and he told Saul words in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 that would provide him the conditions whereby one can have their sins washed away. Now you stop and think about it. What was Saul doing for 3 days? Well, he was praying fervently, earnestly, for 3 days. And we know he was not cleansed from his sins, because the Lord sent Ananias to tell him, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Once we have done that, as was pointed out this morning in many other sermons that have taken place here, we are in Christ. We have taken hold of this promise that God has given us, the promise of eternal life. 1 John 2:25 tells us we have it in promise. But we must maintain that. We must continue faithfully serving God. If you'll turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, we're going to read through the end of that chapter and into the next one. Notice, if you will, a little word that carries a lot of weight in this passage. It's the second word in this particular passage. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Remember, this was written to Christians. These were those who had been washed in the blood of Christ. But we can only have fellowship one with another. We can only be continually washed in the blood of Christ if we walk in the light as he is in the light. That's the condition of the promise. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man have a sin, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Oh, what a wonderful promise. The promise that their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Let us not remember the promise without the conditions that go along with it. In addition to that, we want to investigate what he said in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Oftentimes people think that God is not with them. Why did God forsake me? Why did God leave me? God never leaves us. He has never forsaken us. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 tells us this, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Not only do we have the promise that their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, we also have the promise that no matter what, God will not leave us. I think I recently pointed it out in a Bible class or a sermon that when leaving is done, it is done by the individual that participates in sin. Adam and Eve separated themselves from God by not doing what God said to do. When we sin in our lives today, and we all do, whether we realize it or not, we take an active part in separating ourselves from God. We may not do it willingly. We may realize and understand and have remorse and repent and come back to God in repentance and prayer, and we should. But we all do that. God never leaves us. Not when threatened by man. We should never leave him. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6 tells us this. God will not leave us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. We should not leave him, not even when we are threatened by man. There the writer was instructed to write so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. This world is full of bullies. This world is full of bullies on the school ground, in the workplace, throughout life, even to the point that they would sometimes promise to inflict harm upon someone if they continue to serve God. Know that God will never leave us, especially when we're threatened by man, so long as we stay close to him, so long as we draw nigh unto him, so long as we look to him in prayer. God will not leave us nor forsake us, not even when we're tempted and tried. Way too many times people have said, you know, the temptations are just too great. God will not help me. I've heard it. They've come to me and they said, well, I just cannot overcome this. God won't help me. Now, God's not going to carry your burdens for you. The Bible does say, casting your care upon him, for he cares for you. But he also tells us that his burden is light. The Lord does. We need to understand how this all works. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we need to first realize and understand that relative to this particular problem, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that all of us are going to have temptations in our lives. All of us are going to suffer temptations. But we need to also understand that we're not the first ones nor the only ones to be tempted in such a way. This particular passage tells us this. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You know, when we're burdened down and in the temptation and it's so great, we think, well, I just can't do this. We're not the first. And we won't be the last. But notice a great promise that God has made to us. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. And here's the key. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God has always provided the means whereby we can overcome temptation. And it's extremely simple. It's one of the simplest formulas that you're going to find in the Bible. It consists of three words. It's the same formula that Jesus Christ used when he was tempted after being 40 days without food, taken to the wilderness. Every time he said, it is written. All we need to do is go to the Word of God. We will be able to overcome that temptation. God will never leave us nor forsake us, even when others forsake us. I know we've all been in situations when a group of people decide they're going to get together and going to go together as a group because there's strength in numbers and they're going to address the situation. And when the time comes and we get there, there are very few people remaining. The same thing is true when it comes to work in the church. At times people forsake. At times people decide not to continue. And with many, many different reasons, time would not permit us to go into all of those reasons. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, we see that the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write that even though those people forsook him, we know that he continued faithful. He says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica." We need to understand that there are going to be people who will depart from the faith because they love this world, because they want to, because they make the choice to. But God will not leave us. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, we find out that when Paul was in some of his darkest and deepest times, that all men forsook him. He says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it be not laid to their charge." He did not seek any ill will against those. But he continued on. Not any time will God forsake us, not even in death. You know, the Lord's, the Psalms 23 is often read, sometimes at funerals and such, perhaps to elicit in the minds of the people attending the funeral that God is not departed from that person. That's not the question. The question is, has the person departed from God before they drew their last breath? We all know the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The Spirit had the psalmist write this. It is also speaking about Jesus Christ and that which he would suffer. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." There we have it. God is going to be with us throughout everything we endure throughout this life. But know that it is also a conditional promise. James chapter 4 and verse 8 tells us how this is conditional. How can we keep God close to us? Well, first we have to be close to God. As James wrote, as directed by the Spirit, he said, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." And then he goes on to say, "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded." What he's saying there is that this is not a passive activity. This is something that we have to participate in, that we must be diligently involved in. We cannot sit back and say, "Well, God, I want you to protect me. I want you to guard me. I want you to guide me. I want you to lead me. I want you to take care of me. I'm just going to ride it through." It doesn't work that way. We have to be involved. We have to draw nigh to him. And then he will draw nigh to us. You see, God's already done his part. He set up the plan. He set up the means for the plan to be carried out. He carried out the plan. He sent his son. His son died upon the cross. The church was established. The truth was proclaimed and preserved. All we got to do is follow it. Plain and simple. We can have the promises of God. The final promise I want to discuss tonight is perhaps in the minds of many people the most important. It's found in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. It was spoken to a church there. The letter that was written to the church "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." You see, during the time that this was written, there was a great persecution against the church. Jerusalem soon would be destroyed. The people themselves, many of them would be martyred for the cause of Christ. But they had a promise of God to look forward to, the crown of life. In fact, it's the exact same promise that we have today. The crown of life, what he will give us. And we need to know about that crown of life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25 tells us that it is an incorruptible crown. It's something that this world cannot destroy, that no one can take away from us. Now, we can give it away, or we ourselves can destroy our chances for it. But 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, "And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, a trophy or something like that. But we, an incorruptible, that crown of life promised by the Lord of heaven." In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, we're told when that crown of life will be available. It says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." What is that crown of glory? Well, it's eternal life in heaven. How many of us would like to spend eternity in heaven? Well, let me ask the question another way. How many of us would not want to spend eternity in heaven? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we're told about eternal life. We're told that it is reserved in heaven for us, and it will be revealed in the last time. It says, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." This also, my friends, is a conditional promise. The condition was stated there in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, where it was said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." It's also conditional, and we know that because of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. All of the things that had been put forth by the apostle as he was given the words by the Spirit, how he had kept the faith, how he had finished the course, how he had been faithful to God in all things. And the conclusion is put for us there in verse 8. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." When are we going to receive that? It's when the Lord returns. When it's all over, when every opportunity to make a change in our life is done. But we must strive lawfully in order to receive that prize. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, we see a passage that deals with striving lawfully. And it applies to us in that it's just like a race here. If we set up a race out here in the yard, and two brethren are going to race, and someone sets up the conditions of the race and the distance of the race and the duration of the race or whatever the case may be, and they shoot the firing, the starting pistol or whatever the case is, and one of the fellows reaches over and trips the other fellow, which is against the rules, by the way, he's liable to be disqualified. People go through this life not thinking about the qualifications that we must meet. This tells us, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." That's basically saying, friends, you got to do it by the rules. And guess what? God set up the rules, not us. The fact of the matter is that the best of men fail in their promises. Even people who have good intentions, even parents when they're talking to their children, perhaps make promises and are not able to carry them out. But know this and know it well. Every promise that God has made up to this time has either come to pass or will come to pass. None of them will fail. And know this also, that only Christians have hope based on God's great promises. By the way, all of God's promises are great. But what are we to do to become a Christian? That's the question. Because we cannot expect to receive the benefits of these problems if we're not Christians. How does one become a Christian? Well, Jesus himself said in John chapter 6 and verse 45 that one has to hear. He said, "It is written in the promises, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. There is none that is seeking Jesus that hasn't heard the truth. Because if someone is seeking to be obedient to God, they will find the truth. They will find the truth as it aligns with God's word. They'll find someone teaching it. They'll find someone preaching it. They will read it for themselves. Then we are to believe. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, this was a simple commandment that was given to them. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Now, it didn't say that all you have to do is believe. But it is an integral part. Also, one is to repent. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, shall all likewise perish. None will be saved if they do not repent. And then he asked his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, who men said he was. And they set before us the example that we are to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He saith unto him, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we are to be baptized. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 puts it so plainly that we got to have help to miss it if we miss it. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. None have been saved if they've not been baptized into Christ. None have been baptized into Christ if they've not heard, believed, repented, and confessed. But they must be baptized. And then we must live faithfully until death. Remember, we're talking about the race or the striving for masteries. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27 tells us that we are to live faithfully unto death. Even the great apostle Paul, nearing the end of his life, says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. If you think the apostle Paul could stumble and fall, don't you think we can? And then God also has a plan for the Christian that has not been faithful. It's very simple, very plain. It's contained in one verse, Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Oh, God has so many promises. But these three ought to show us that every promise that God has given us is great and it is precious. And these promises are given to us for our benefit. We're going to offer you the opportunity to obey the gospel as we stand and sing the selected song. Won't you come?